Morning. We sang a line this morning, forever I am changed by your love. The title that I had put at the top of my notes was Changed by Love. That's really what I want to talk about this morning. And I want to look at the story of a very well-known story of a man that Jesus came into contact with and how that contact impacted this man, how it changed his behavior, how it changed his identity, how it changed how he acted towards others. And as I share, I want us to consider how our contact with Jesus should do the same for us. But to begin with, let me read two very familiar verses by way of some context, I suppose, which I think highlight the contrast between how we behave outside of the love of Christ and how that contrasts with Jesus' approach to everyone and everything. And the first is in 1 Corinthians 13, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I give all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt but have not love, it profits me nothing. And the next verse is Matthew 23:23, where Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. There has been a prevalence among the church, and I guess it maybe started at the beginning of the last century in particular, with the rise of a movement that was particularly towards a social gospel, if you like, where Christianity started to be reduced to just acts of social justice, like feeding the poor and sheltering the homeless. And then, of course, there was a backlash against this from those who preferred the more theologically traditional conservative views. And of course, as with all these things, you then ended up with two extremes where there were those that just were involved in charitable works and social justice, and those that didn't want to touch those for fear of, that they thought it was too liberal and they just stuck with the traditional idea of Christianity, I suppose. They put the emphasis on sin, but not on the helping, and the others put the emphasis on the helping, and there was very little emphasis on sin. And the verses that I've just read remind me, anyway, that that it's possible to become so focused on one set of God's instructions that it's at the expense of the other ones. And we see these extremes all the time, not just in the church. And as I read that verse in Matthew 23:23, that where Jesus speaks to the Pharisees, it made me think of the story in the book of Daniel at Belshazzar's feast, when the writing came on the wall, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Because Jesus is saying to the religious leaders, and to us too perhaps, you're so good at counting out your 10% of your cumin seeds, you get your precise measurement of dill and mint and you tithe, and that's all well and good, but you completely ignore or forget the other side of the scales, which are actually the ones that contain the weightier matters in terms of your hearts and how you treat people. And so the scale of your lives, Jesus says, is completely out of balance. It's relatively easy to count out a tenth of your cumin seeds, although perhaps that takes a while, but it's much more difficult to help needy people in a substantial way, to sacrifice time and leisure that might be required to show mercy to those who are downtrodden, or faithfulness to the witness of Christ that might lead to loss of work or reputation. And similarly, when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says you might be able to prophesy, you might be able to have this great revelation, or even do something good, like give all your possessions to the poor, but if you don't speak or act out of love, then it's completely worthless. You're completely out of balance. John Calvin wrote, "The law is kept only when men are just and kind and true towards each other, for thus they testify that they love and fear God and give proper and sufficient evidence of sincere piety." And the famous preacher, Joseph Berg, said last Sunday, "Am I going to sound the right part or live the right part?" And when we look at Jesus' ministry, I think we see the perfect balance. He lived and breathed justice and mercy. He knew the law. He could converse in the temple at the age of 12. He could counter the devil, the religious leaders, with scripture. He never broke God's law, but he also acted completely counter to the culture of the day, to the way people thought things should be done. I think oftentimes we need more of the Jesus balance, if I can call it that, that turns our perspective and our understanding upside down, and to find the sweet spot between these things, the keeping the law and the justice and the mercy of Jesus. And the story I want to look at is in Luke chapter 19, and it's the story of Zacchaeus. Do any of the younger ones know a song about Zacchaeus? Do you know a song about Zacchaeus? Kristen, do you know a song about Zacchaeus? Can you sing it with me? Can we all sing it? Zacchaeus was a very little man, and a very little man was he. He climbed up into the sycamore tree for the Savior he wanted to see. And when the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree. And he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm coming to your house for tea." Now, thank you very much. Well done, everybody. This song brought much confusion to me as a kid, because at a time when everything considered untoward was tip-exed out, recorded over, pages stapled, the prohibition was in full swing, and we were told by someone who will remain nameless, but whose name starts with P and ends with Amala, that we were not to sing, "I'm coming to your house for tea," but instead should sing, "I'm coming to your house for wine," because they didn't have tea in those days. And not only did that wreak havoc with my well-censored mind, it also disturbed my musical sensibilities, because wine didn't rhyme with tree. Anyway, that's an aside, really. But let's read the story of Zacchaeus in Luke 19, starting in verse 1. "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.' Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" And as I read this story, it seemed to me that it is in many ways different from a lot of the other stories we read about Jesus. Zacchaeus wasn't poor. He wasn't, as far as we know, physically sick, destitute, demon-possessed. He wasn't running out of wine. He wasn't crippled. He wasn't hungry. He wasn't thirsty. He wasn't a child. In fact, he was among those of whom Jesus said it would be the hardest to enter the kingdom of God, because he was very rich. And I also noticed some other things that we, in our minds, might consider would count against Zacchaeus. He was an outcast among his own people, because he worked with or for the Romans. probably for that reason and because of his size. He wanted to find a spot out of the way where he wouldn't be noticed, perhaps. We might look at this and see him climbing a tree and say, oh, Zacchaeus is trying to be something he isn't. He's trying to be, you know, tall instead of short. He was a tax collector, which were the dregs of society, even today. What's famous joke? What's the difference between a tax collector and a mosquito? One is a blood-sucking parasite, and the other is an insect. A couple of weeks after hearing a sermon on cheating and lying, Paddy wrote to the revenue commissioners and said, I have been unable to sleep, knowing that I have cheated on my income tax return. I understated my taxable income and have enclosed the check for €150. P.S. If I still can't sleep, I will send the rest. Zacchaeus was a cheat, possibly also a thief. Everybody else in this story thought he was out of line. Everybody else didn't think it was right that Jesus could or would speak to him. And I know for myself there have been many times when I look at people and situations and I let my own prejudices get in the way of how Jesus would see things, and times when I'm so quick to lean on my own opinions that I don't give time to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say about a person or about a situation. And maybe you do that too. But there are other times when I've looked at myself, and I am sure that you have also looked at yourself and felt how I think Zacchaeus must have felt, small and insignificant and ignored, of little importance, you don't measure up, like you're not good enough, perhaps feeling like you're on the outside. Maybe like me, you felt you can't outgrow the opinion, the opinion of others about you or your past. Maybe you feel like you have to constantly try and prove yourself, not just to others, but to yourself. Maybe it feels sometimes that your life is not growing or maturing or deepening and that your growth has become stunted. Maybe you wonder on occasion if Jesus even notices you, if he knows who you are, if he knows your name, and that you are overwhelmed by the circumstances of your life, that your value and your worth and your dignity are defined by your past actions and choices. Maybe you have experienced being lost and anonymous in the crowd. And if any of those thoughts or feelings have ever been yours, as they have been mine, then I think we can consider ourselves a Zacchaeus. And the wonderful news for Zacchaeus is that Jesus is passing by. And he looks up, it says, and I can't help but wonder if that's the first time that anyone had ever looked up to Zacchaeus. But Jesus looks at Zacchaeus as he looks at you and me, and he notices. He sees us hanging in the tree, hiding in the tree, hanging at the back of the crowd. He knows our feelings of worthlessness, of hopelessness, of not meeting expectations, of not measuring up. And he sees our failings and our falling short and the things that we think define us. And he looks at all of those and he sees right through us, and yet he loves us unconditionally and wants to come into our house. And despite all of the things that we would think would disqualify Zacchaeus, what I believe made the difference for Zacchaeus is that he wanted to see Jesus. Just like the blind man outside the city that happened just before this story, as Jesus was walking, he healed a blind man outside the city, and Zacchaeus, like that blind man, he wanted to see. He wanted to see Jesus, and pun fully intended, he went out on a limb to make sure that he would see Jesus. I was thinking about, you know, he was probably a well-dressed, maybe well-educated, well-positioned, a wealthy man, and he's publicly climbing a tree in broad daylight, crawling out on its branches, hanging on a limb, and I thought, you know, what led him to ignore the embarrassment, the risk of falling, the ridicule of a crowd that despised him, and to do something that was probably extremely uncharacteristic for him and the tax collectors of the day. But he was desperate to see Jesus, to do whatever it would take. And I wonder if we are willing to do the same, to do whatever it takes to see Jesus in our lives, in our situations, in each other. I also think it's really neat that the name Zacchaeus means pure, because you would look at him and think that that was a misnomer. But Matthew 5, verse 8 says that the pure in heart shall see God. Maybe Zacchaeus was mocked because his name seemed so ill-fitting. It was a name that he didn't live up to. But Jesus saw something in Zacchaeus that none of the crowd could see. He saw a heart that wanted to see, that wanted to know the truth, that wanted to be free and clean and pure. And I love the fact that Jesus, it says right at the front, that Jesus was just passing through. I wonder at what point in the day Jesus heard his father say, hey son, slight change of plans, just up the road here, check out that sycamore tree on the right. And, you know, Jesus, I don't know how those conversations went between Jesus and his father, that, you know, the promptings of what was happening next. Maybe Jesus thought he was going somewhere and he was right underneath the tree and then he heard the voice of the father, or maybe he knew sooner. But I, for one, do not take interruptions well. I like things to go as I have planned. I like routine. I certainly don't appreciate having to change my plans for tax collectors. But Jesus wasn't like that. He wasn't too busy. He wasn't put out. I was reminded of the song we used to sing, and I think maybe it was a Mike Grimshaw favorite, "Reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. You will find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He is passing by this moment, your need to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by." And not only did Jesus stop to speak to Zacchaeus, it seems like he took a lunch break with him. He went out of his way. He went to his house. And I wonder how we would do in that situation. I think if it was me, I would be like, honestly, Zacchaeus, don't interrupt my lunch break. I need to put my feet up for a bit. I need to do Wordle, check the news, get a coffee, and then I have to get back to work. But nice meeting you. All the best. Wish you luck. Have to go. But Jesus, that wasn't what Jesus did. He said, Zacchaeus. I wonder if that just Jesus knowing Zacchaeus' name must have blown his mind completely. He says, Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today. Not a question, but a statement. I must stay at your house today. And Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name. He knows your name. He knows my name. He knows everything about us, about our past, about our future. And he says to us, I must stay at your house today. How awesome that is. And Zacchaeus' response must have filled Jesus' heart with joy, as it does when we respond to him this way. It says that he hurried. He obeyed quickly. My mom always used to say, delayed obedience is disobedience, which I thought was pretty harsh. But nevertheless, Zacchaeus hurried. He came down, which I think shows humility, and he received Jesus joyfully, despite what it would cost him, even just to be scrambling down the tree and be in front of the crowd while Jesus spoke to him, never mind the cost that was to come. And something wonderful happened. It doesn't actually say where this happened, but let's, for the purposes of this, Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house. They're perhaps just talking over lunch. We don't know what was said between them. I think if it was me in that situation, I'd be thinking of how I was going to preach the gospel at Zacchaeus to make sure he was properly convicted of his sin. But this is just my own take on things. You can take it or leave it. But I have a hunch that Jesus didn't do that. I think maybe they just enjoyed a meal together. Maybe they exchanged stories, laughed together, perhaps even cried together. I don't think Jesus preached at him. I think he just loved him. I suspect that Zacchaeus hadn't experienced love of any kind for many, many years, perhaps since he was a child, perhaps never. And can you imagine the impact for Zacchaeus of, after all those years of being despised and rejected by everyone, all of a sudden he experiences the love and acceptance of Jesus. And he was so impacted by that love that it completely transformed him. He received Jesus into his home and his life was revolutionized. And I can see him pushing back his chair from the table and getting up and announcing, seemingly without any prompting, "Lord, I'm giving half of my possessions to the poor, and anyone I have cheated, I will restore to them four times what I took." And he wasn't standing and proclaiming his own righteousness. He wasn't saying this so that he could receive salvation. That wasn't the basis of his salvation. But rather, I think it was a response that just welled up out of his forgiven heart. And just experiencing the love of Jesus made this response come up from within him. And it's interesting that he said he would return what he had stolen fourfold. Four is a number that speaks in the Bible of the whole of creation, or the created earth and everything that's in it. And Zacchaeus recognized after this life-changing meeting with Jesus that his possessions were not his, but they were God's, the one who holds all creation. And he found such freedom in that realization that he changed from being a hoarder to being a sharer. He changed from being a thief or a cheat to being a giver. And if number four is the number of creation, I think it's true to say that by giving back fourfold, Zacchaeus was moving as a new creation. 1 Corinthians 5, this is the Amplified, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is, grafted in, joined to him by faith in him as Savior, he is a new creature, reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual condition, have passed away. Behold, new things have come, because spiritual awakening brings a new life." And I love how the Amplified puts it there. And that was the experience of Zacchaeus. As an old creation, everything was about him. He took everything for himself. But as a new creation, his heart was towards others. And it's interesting to me that right after this story, without barely taking a breath, Jesus goes immediately on to tell the parable of the talents. And it's like Jesus is saying, it's not about who you are, it's not about your condition, it's not about what other people think of you, it's not about what your abilities are, but what are you going to do with what I have given you? And the salvation that I have brought to your house, what are you going to do with it? Sarah read last week in Philemon, how are you going to effectively share your faith? And Zacchaeus, after he had said what he was going to do, "Lord, I'm going to give half of my possessions to the poor, I'm going to return fourfold to those I've cheated," Jesus again says something that I don't think would be the first thing that you or I might say. I can see that I might be like, "Well, Zacchaeus, you've made a good decision today. Now be sure that you pray and read your Bible every day and go to church regularly and attend the midweek Bible study." And of course, none of those things are bad, but I love that Jesus says to Zacchaeus, "Today, salvation has come to your house, for you are also a son of Abraham." And on the face of it, the part about Abraham sounds like a bit of a strange add-on in the story, because I think Zacchaeus as a Jew would have been a son of Abraham by birth. But I think what Jesus was getting at was what Paul writes about in Romans 4, where he says, "For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." And I can imagine that Zacchaeus, he was a tax collector, he worked for the Romans, he was probably treated as if he was barely even a Jew anymore. He'd gone over to the dark side, if you like. He was now the enemy of his own people. He was quite possibly not treated by them as one of them, as a son of Abraham. And maybe even in his own heart and his own mind, he no longer considered that he was Abraham's seed. And so I think in that light, Jesus' statement must have been like the icing on the cake for Zacchaeus, because he realizes that not because of his birth, but because of his faith, he was a son of Abraham. He was an heir. He had a place in the family of God. He was accepted. And that is what has happened for us. And I just picture the weight of that statement for Zacchaeus and the glorious weight of that statement for us, that not because of anything we have done, not because we have kept the law, because we haven't, but we, who like Zacchaeus were afar off, have been invited into the family of God. We have been accepted. Ephesians 2:12, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Not only has salvation come to our house, but we have a new citizenship, a new better country, a new name, a new home, a new family. And not because of what we do, not because of what we have done, but because of the blood of Jesus and the outpouring of his love to us through his death on the cross. We are, as the song says, we are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Hallelujah. And as I look at this story, I see maybe four types of people. And as we've heard before, rather than saying, oh, well, I wouldn't be that person, I wouldn't be so-and-so, we probably are all of them at one point or another. We might at times feel like Zacchaeus, as we first see him. He's bound by guilt and shame and rejection. He feels unloved and unlovable, and he is carrying the wrong identity. And then secondly, maybe we are like Zacchaeus, who wants to see Jesus and made every effort to do so, no matter how ridiculous he might look. Or are we like the crowd who grumble when Jesus doesn't do what we think he should do or say what we think he should say? You know, that they were probably quite right in everything that they said about Zacchaeus, but will we set aside our rightness in order to allow Jesus to move in us and through us? And then, of course, in this story, there is Jesus, who did not focus on all of the reasons that Zacchaeus wasn't worthy. He didn't walk by and leave Zacchaeus in his sin. He took the time to sit and to be with him, not preaching at him, reprimanding him, or judging him, but just loving him. And wouldn't it be amazing in our lives if Jesus' heart and Jesus' love were so apparent in how we interact that salvation comes to every conversation, to every situation, to every heart and every home. And for that to happen, I think that we have to experience and receive what Zacchaeus received, the undeserved but unconditional love and acceptance of Jesus. And like Zacchaeus, that we would be those who quickly and humbly and joyfully receive him into every aspect of our lives. Because the love of Jesus, as we sang, forever I am changed by your love. The love of Jesus completely changed Zacchaeus's identity, his entire outlook on life. And that's what the love of Jesus will also do for us. I was struck recently by something I read by a pastor called Ian Simpkins, and he pointed out that if the Apostle John was to be asked what his primary identity in life was, He said, I don't think he would reply, I am a disciple, an apostle, an evangelist, or an author. I think he would simply say, I am the one Jesus loves. And what would it mean to come to the place where you saw your primary identity in life, not as what you did or achieved, not the titles you hold or the tasks you accomplish, the failures you've carried or the pain you've endured, but as the one Jesus loves? Jesus knew that Thomas would doubt him and that Peter would deny him and that Judas would betray him, but still he loved them. And in John 13:1 it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And to the end in Greek is eis telos, which I think literally means to set out for a definite point or goal. I love that Jesus loves us to perfection, to completion, to the end of the matter, to the utmost. He loves us completely and without reservation, with the total fullness of love that never fails, that never gives up, that never runs out. His love is there to free us, to save us, to change us, and to carry us to the end of the matter, to the glorious conclusion that he has in store for us. And that's what I want to leave with you this morning, the transforming power of the love of Jesus. And let me finish with this poem by a lady called Roberta Porter, and it's called Transforming Love. God wants our lives not Sunday morning shiny, but all of the fragments of our failures, shards of struggle and sin we've gathered hidden on our way. And in Jesus' transforming love, his willing brokenness, sacrifice rising, our sorrow and pain become gifts to be used for others. Our weakness, the dwelling place for the Spirit's strength. Our broken open lives, bearers of God's grace. Amen. Anyone else would like to share?